Steph. If you keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 10, we'll be looking through it. But as we come to God's word, let's pray. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great witness that it is to us, the way that it points us to Jesus and his salvation, the way that we are told again and again that we have forgiveness through him. But thank you also for the way that it breaks down barriers between people. Where there was hostility, where there was animosity, where there was anger, where there was mistrust, there can be trust, there can be peace, because all of us come to you through grace, through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us a heart that loves all people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've ever been part of a stage production, some sort of theatre production or a dance show or something, if you've ever been part of a stage production, you will know the importance of the stage manager. Stage manager is backstage, and they're making sure that everything and everyone is in the right place. Is the right scenery ready to go? Are the scene changers ready? Are the props on the correct side of the stage and with the correct people? Are the lighting and the sound effects cued for the correct timing, so that the lighting and the sound effects line up with the lines that the actors are saying? Are the actors on their marks when the scene is cued, or are they most likely out the back having a cigarette? If the actors forget their lines, who is it that prompts the actors and gets them going again? The stage manager. Stage manager standing there with the big script book ready to go, so if someone forgets their lines, they can feed them the lines and let them get them going again. You never see the stage manager. Hopefully you never see the stage manager. If you've seen the stage manager, it's probably not that great a show, but you never see the stage manager. But they are making sure that all the moving parts, all the many moving parts, come together for a seamless production, a seamless show. When I read Acts chapter 10, I can't help but see God, the great stage manager, at work. Behind the scenes, cueing the actors, working the effects, feeding the lines, making sure all the moving parts work so that everything works seamlessly for one of the most dramatic moments of the gospel spread. And make no mistake, this moment is big. This is a big, pivotal moment in the spread of the gospel. Up until now, the gospel has been moving in dramatic ways among the Jews. It spread out to the Samaritans and spread out to those on the very fringe of Judaism. As far as you could kind of go onto the edges of Judaism, the gospel has been spreading. But now, in this big climactic moment, the gospel breaks out to Gentiles. And God makes sure that the key actors and the key moments are orchestrated so that it is very clear that Gentiles are accepted in the church. Scene one, we meet Cornelius in Caesarea, a Roman centurion. Have a look at verse 2. He and all his family, this is Cornelius, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and he prayed to God regularly. Now, when it says that Cornelius is God-fearing, it's not just saying he's not just a good, upstanding citizen, just a nice guy. A God-fearer was someone who was sympathetic to Jewish theology and Jewish ethics, but they hadn't accepted the Jewish cultural practices. So they didn't adopt the cultural practices of the Jews, they didn't get circumcised, they didn't follow the kosher food regulations, but they believed Jewish theology and they followed Jewish ethics. Cue special effects, Cornelius has a vision. And an angel gives him a very specific message. It's not one of those like, I got up and I had a dream about a horse and I wonder what it means. No, this has a very specific message. Have a look at verse 5. The angel says to him, now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Cornelius obeys. He sends a couple of his servants and a man, another devout, God-fearing man, under his command to go and to get Peter. Now, you need to understand that the Jews had cultural practices that separated them from the Gentiles. They wouldn't eat together. They wouldn't enter Gentile homes. They would certainly not stay with a Gentile in their house. They saw Gentiles as being unclean. Gentiles were unclean people. Now, if Peter is going to come and visit Cornelius in his home, something needs to change in Peter's heart. Something needs to change in Peter's mind about these Gentiles. Scene two, one day later, Peter is in Joppa. He's having a meal prepared for him, and he's hanging out on the roof praying. He's staying exactly where God told Cornelius that he would be. Cue the special effects, and while he's praying, he falls into a trance and he has a vision. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not. Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." God is going to do something that will challenge Peter's beliefs. He's always seen the Gentiles as being unclean. He's always kept his distance. He's always been sure to follow those food laws and make sure that he was pure. Now, all of that is proper and right in Judaism. But God is doing something new. God is doing something new, and he needs to see that it is God that makes something, or more to the point, it is God that makes someone clean. Scene three, cue the actors. Men from Cornelius arrive right at that moment. And Peter is given directions from the Holy Spirit. God cues the movements. Verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Did you notice that? They stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for, why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The men explain, and Peter does something strange. He invites them into the house to be his guests. Jewish Peter invites unclean Gentiles in as his guests. And the next day, without any argument, without any disputing, he goes with them. In fact, he brings a bunch of Jewish believers along with him to go with these Gentiles back to Cornelius. And it turns out that Cornelius, cue all the actors, has invited all his friends and all his family to hear the news that Peter will share. Scene four. I love this scene. This is probably my favorite scene. It's clear that Cornelius and Peter have been obedient to God. They've both been given a message from God and they've both been obedient and followed it. But they both seem a little bit confused why they're there. They're both actually a little bit confused about what is going on. And as we read this, notice the way that Peter's heart begins to open up. The way that his understanding of the gospel grows. The way that this vision of unclean and clean is starting to work its way out in Peter's heart. Look at verse 27. While he was talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered, "Well, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, has remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.' Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and who does what is right. This experience has challenged Peter's understanding of the faith. He realizes that what Jesus did, dying on the cross, rising from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, what Jesus did is open to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, this was revolutionary. This was revolutionary. In fact, it was so unusual for them that in the next chapter, the church is going to wrestle with how could this be? How could Gentiles be a part of the church? And if you read forward to Acts 15, the church is still wrestling with what does it actually mean for these Gentiles to be a part of the church? How does that work? The early church was wrestling with what it means for Gentiles to be their brothers and sisters. Is this a Jewish thing or not? If this is open to the Gentiles, are they becoming Jews? What does this mean? It was a really big change. The really big change is they've got to recognize the difference between the Old Testament law and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. One commentator put it like this. The clean and unclean provisions of the law, the clean and unclean provisions of the law were temporary, designed to keep Israel a holy and distinct people until the time when Jews and Gentiles could receive forgiveness of sins and sanctification on the same basis through faith in Christ. Doesn't mean they rejected all the ethical teaching of the Old Testament. But it means that they recognize that clean and unclean distinctions that separated people and stopped them from associating with each other no longer applied. It means that people who would otherwise have been separated from one another can now worship Jesus together freely. Peter declares, and they seem to know, that Jesus had power to heal, that Jesus had power to perform powerful miracles. Peter declares to them that God proclaimed a message to Israel of peace through Jesus, that there is peace through Jesus. He declares himself to be a witness of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and then he declares the great universal offer of the gospel. This offer that is universal goes out to everybody. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one, Jesus is the one, whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him, believes in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the good news of the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins. He was raised from the dead by God. He was appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And through belief in him, we receive forgiveness of sin. There is peace with God through Jesus. Through Jesus. For the Jew, Peter, Jesus is appointed judge of the living and the dead, and he has forgiveness of sins through Jesus. For the Gentile, Cornelius, Jesus is judge of the living and the dead, and he has forgiveness of sins through Jesus. For you and I, no matter what ethnic background, no matter what religious upbringing we had, no matter where we were born or what our family was like, Jesus is appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and we have forgiveness through him. To believe in Jesus, it's not just mental assent. It's not just, yep, I believe there was a guy called Jesus and I believe he died. No, it's to believe in Jesus is to follow him, to have an obedient trust in him, to trust him as your Savior and to follow him as your Lord. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And if there is one thing that I want you to hear today, if you forget everything else, the one thing I want you to hear today is that no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what background you come from, there is forgiveness for your sins through Jesus Christ. If you believe in him as your Savior, if you follow him as your Lord, for everyone. For everyone. And in case there is any doubt that the Gentiles really could have faith, really could have forgiveness through Jesus, really could have the same gospel message proclaimed to them, the Holy Spirit comes with power on the Gentiles there. Cue the special effects. This is pulling out all the stops. This is the big finale. Much to the surprise of the Jewish believers standing there going, even the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit's now kind of like being poured out on Gentiles. I didn't know God was going to do that. Peter sums up their full and free acceptance into the church. Verse 47. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. They are full and free members of the Church of Jesus Christ, baptized in his name, baptized with the same Holy Spirit. It's hard for us to understand the surprise of those Jewish believers, isn't it? It's just hard for us to kind of grasp how weird and revolutionary and surprising and questionable this would have been for them, isn't it? Because we're just so used to the idea. Of course the gospel's for everyone. Of course it doesn't matter what cultural background you're from. Of course it doesn't matter if you eat pork or not. Of course. It's Christianity, I know, but we've had 2,000 years to get used to the idea. For these guys, it was revolutionary. It caused them to see the very nature of their faith in a new light. It's interesting, if you go back and look again at verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It seems that Peter on some level knew that the Old Testament had hope for the salvation of the Gentiles. On some level he knew that the Old Testament actually pointed to the salvation of the Gentiles. And if we go back, we can see that thread that runs all the way through the Old Testament. Like that surprising little thread at the end of the novel you never knew was there until you go, oh man, I did not see that coming. But it's there the whole time. Genesis 12, God first appears to Abraham. He makes a covenant with him. And it sounds like an exclusive Jewish hope, right? God is choosing Abraham and setting aside his family as the ones that are going to be his people. And he makes these promises. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Now that all sounds like this exclusive Jewish hope, but listen to the next bit. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Somehow, God setting apart this man and his family is going to be a blessing to the whole earth. The promises that God made to Abraham included blessing for the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, fast forward hundreds of years. Isaiah 49, the people are in exile, and God talks about the servant of the Lord that is going to restore God's people back, bring the nation back and restore them. And there's this figure, the servant of the Lord, this figure that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And God says this, Isaiah 49, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. That's too small. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is Old Testament prophet writing to Israel. Within the scriptures of Israel, there is hope for the salvation of the Jews. And that's what comes together in Jesus. And Jesus talks in John chapter 10 about being the good shepherd. The good shepherd. God comes as the good shepherd. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says this, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. all the scattered people brought together under one shepherd. Think again, Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Can you see how that happened with this story, this episode with Peter? Acts 1:8, before his ascension, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has this special ministry. He's set apart for this special ministry to Gentiles. It's like there's the Jewish church, and then Paul goes and he's got this special ministry to the Gentiles. And Paul says that God had planned it from the beginning. He writes this in Ephesians 3. "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." What was the mystery of Christ? "Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." This mystery, what's the mystery of Christ? Is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. What a mystery that God is bringing Gentiles and Jews together into one body under one Lord Jesus Christ. Last one. John. John writes in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, he has this picture of the church at the return of Jesus. He looks into heaven and he sees... See, and some of you will know exactly where I'm heading here. He sees the church. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's the picture. A great multitude from every tribe, every tongue, gathered together, all brought together, worshipping under one Lord Jesus. All the way through, God's plan was to unite people from every culture into the people of God through Jesus Christ. And that great thread that holds this multitude together is not their nation, it's not their tribe, it's not their language, it's not the political party they follow, it's not their socioeconomic status, it's not whether they like chocolate or vanilla ice cream. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. They honor him as their Savior, and they honor him as their Lord. Our Jesus' call to go and make disciples of all nations is still in effect. He still commanded the church to go into all the world and to make disciples of every nation, teaching them to obey and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel has not stopped crossing cultural boundaries, and every time it does, there's this question again of what is the gospel and how does it work for people in this culture with these practices? What? Those questions still go on. For some of us, it involves literally packing up and moving to a different culture, a different people group, learning a different language, living among people that are not our people, and proclaiming the gospel where it has not been heard before. Aaron and Jenny, you'll know Aaron and Jenny, Brett, soon, very soon, heading overseas. They're getting on a plane on Tuesday. 2 days' time, they'll be getting on a plane to go and move to Southeast Asia to learn a new culture and live amongst a people that are not their people, and proclaim the gospel. And you know what? I hope and I pray that God will work so that they will have brothers and sisters, Asian brothers and sisters in the church with them, in this country that barely anybody has even heard of Jesus. But let me tell you something. Our world has changed. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world has changed quite significantly, right? Our world has grown increasingly globalized, increasingly pluralistic, increasingly multicultural. And get this, I just did a quick 2-minute stock take of Christian friends, okay? I remember talking to someone out here once and they described the church as being full of old white men. And I was like, man, you've never even visited. Like, come to Dixon Baptist and actually look around at the nationalities represented. But I just did a quick 2-minute stock take of, I have Christian friends from Korea, from mainland China and from Hong Kong, from Japan, from Iran, from Sri Lanka, from Nigeria, from Malaysia, from India, from Finland, from Germany, from Greece, from Indonesia, from the Pacific Islands, even from New Zealand, okay? Even New Zealand, okay? Because we love them. And that's just 2 minutes of me just thinking through. Now, this is not because I'm this great global world traveler. I haven't gone and visited all these countries. These are just my neighbors living in a multicultural society. And yet, every single nationality that I just mentioned there, Christians, living together, worshipping together, in fellowship with one another, proclaiming the gospel together and finding Jesus more important than whatever their cultural background. It doesn't eradicate their cultural background. And that's fantastic, actually, because, you know, potluck suppers, they get to eat, like, tasty Greek food and amazing Indonesian food and Sri Lankan curry. If you haven't tried that, you really should. I had a friend, actually, who was from a Jewish background. Now, isn't that interesting how unusual that is for us to hear when you think of the early church? But I had a friend who was from a Jewish background, and she was a Messianic Jew. She was a Jew who'd put her faith in the Messiah, Jesus, and she actually served with a ministry in New York reaching out to Messianic Jews, Christian Jews, reaching out to Jews with the gospel that they too could put their faith in the Messiah and become Christians. If I'm honest, so all I'm saying when I say that is that we live in a multicultural, pluralistic world, and the gospel crosses all sorts of boundaries. You don't need to get on a plane and go overseas necessarily to share the gospel or sit in fellowship with someone of a different culture. We do it every Sunday, don't we? I think if we're honest, though, if we just want to stop and think for a minute, I think all of us have people and cultures that we find uncomfortable. If you've ever traveled to a country with another language and cultural practices are very different from your own, you will have known the experience of culture shock. It's uncomfortable when you can't speak the language, when the cultural differences are large. It's draining and it's intimidating. It's actually scary. Sometimes we're blind to how thoroughly shaped we are by our own culture until we go and walk around in somebody else's culture, and then we discover, oh man, I'm really Western, I'm really Australian, oh wow. I just thought that was normal, but no. It's tempting to look down on other cultures for their practices. It's tempting or natural to be unaware of our own cultural blind spots. Tragically, sometimes when Christians have crossed cultures with the gospel, sometimes we've actually done a really bad job of separating our culture of origin and our faith. Sometimes we've gone in and imposed cultural practices from our home culture, thinking that it was a part of Christianity, when actually it wasn't. We've failed sometimes to offer forgiveness freely on the basis of repentance and faith in Jesus. Christianity requires you to see people differently. It actually requires you to think about culture differently. Now, racism and ethnic pride, well, that's nothing new. But Christianity requires you to look past cultural differences. We understand that Jesus' death was sufficient for all people. That Jesus' death was sufficient for all people. And so we recognize that our Savior has great love for every person. Jesus loved everyone on this planet so much that he died for them. Every single person. We understand that our acceptance with God is not based on our country. It's not based on our culture. We are given forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's what our acceptance with God is based on. Forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so we recognize that offer extends to the whole world. all people of every tribe and every tongue, every nation, every language, every people group. That offer goes out to all. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We understand that God's plan for the church is to include people of all different tribes and peoples and tongues. And we see that in every culture, there are elements that are praiseworthy, elements that are God-honoring, elements that actually give honor to Jesus, elements that actually balance some of our own cultural blind spots. And so we seek to learn from our Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in Asia, in Africa, in Latin America, North America. For us, as we live in this world, I pray that we would mainly see people in relation to Christ. That would become the main thing. That we'd stop looking at people with all the other things that divide us, with all the other things that separate us, with all the other things that make us proud and give us an identity, that we would see people mainly in relation to Christ. And I pray that we could say with Peter, God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him. Can we pray? Father, I love this moment. We've been watching week after week as the gospel spreads and spills out and explodes out, sometimes in dramatic ways. But what a moment when you made clear to the Apostle Peter, Gentiles are now part of the church. They're your brothers and sisters. They're not unclean. They're not impure. When you made clear to him that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has forgiveness in his name. Lord, I want to pray that you would fill our hearts with this truth. 7 billion people on this planet, and there's so many things that divide us, so many things that make us uncomfortable, so many things that separate us. And yet, you have a glorious plan to bring people together under your Son, Jesus Christ, a new humanity in Christ Jesus. And I pray that that would grip our hearts, that you would change the way we see people. I especially want to pray that you would deepen our bonds as brothers and sisters from every language, every tribe, every nation, every culture. Teach us the love of people, to delight in it just like you do. And when things are difficult and when there's conflicts and mistrust, when we're just not really sure what's right and what's wrong, would you lead us and would you guide us? Would you make it clear to us? And I want to pray for any heart that looks down on someone else. Lord, where there is cultural superiority, where there is national pride, where there is the sort of attitude that actually treats people with contempt, would you challenge that with your gospel? Would you let the love of Jesus work in our hearts? And I pray, Lord, that this word would go out from us, that we would go, even if it means staying, that we would go to all the nations with this word, that there is forgiveness of sins through your name. I pray in Jesus' name.